Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 and 30. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. According to the interpretation which the New Testament gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which we read, the message of this passage of scripture concerning Moses could be said simply to be this: you become what you look at. You see some adverts in the paper, you are what you eat. Not so. But you become what you look at. The New Testament, as we noted, has some alarming things to say to us about this passage. But it also has some very encouraging things to say to us about this passage. Indeed, it has to say to us some life-changing things about this passage in Exodus that we've just read concerning Moses. And if the New Testament uses this passage to point us to Christ, shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we make a comparison like the Holy Spirit has done in the New Testament, comparing what happened to Moses as he faced God and spoke with God and then came to speak to the people? Let's compare that with Christ. Let's note, first of all, Moses was unaware that he reflected God's glory. Moses did not know, verse 29 tells us, that the skin of his face shone. He didn't know that this experience he was having was just quite so powerful as it was. He didn't know. But we can't say that about Jesus. Jesus knew everything. And Jesus was very, very conscious of who he was and why he was on earth. Jesus was so, so conscious of his mission and his purpose on earth. You remember, Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Do you want to see God? Do you want to know what God's like? Have a good, long, restful look at Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you see me, you see God the Father. And he meant it. In fact, is it not almost as if he was frustrated with how slow Philip was to learn? Have I been such a long time with you, Philip, and yet you just don't understand? You haven't grasped it. If you know me, you know God. Other things you read about God you just don't understand. Have a long, clear, restful look at Jesus. You'll discover a lot. As I said, Jesus knew who he was and what his purpose on earth was. And he said, if you do not believe I am He, you will die in your sins. That's worth thinking about seriously. You can know the Bible inside out, as the scribes and Pharisees knew the Bible. It was their job. Not to type it out on a computer, on a keyboard, but to write it letter by letter. They knew the Bible inside out. But Jesus complained of them. You know the scriptures. You search the scriptures. But you haven't seen me in them. And he said, if you don't believe I am He, you will die in your sins. There's a second comparison between Moses and Christ here. Moses' glory was borrowed, just like the moon's light is borrowed from the sun. That the light that made Moses' face shone wasn't from himself. It was borrowed, as it were, from God he was speaking to in the mountain. Not so Jesus. Jesus' glory was his own. And Jesus spoke about the glory that he had, and he spoke about the glory he was going to have. And the epistle to the Hebrews tells us that he is the brightness of his glory. The brightness of his glory. He spoke about that. He referred to that. Jesus was very, very conscious of his glory. Now, thirdly, Moses' glory kept people at a distance. We read there, they were afraid to come near him. Now compare that with Christ. Now, at one level, you remember when all the soldiers came to get Christ. You remember, he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember what happened to the soldiers? Now, do you remember what the soldiers, they came with their ammunition, their swords, their clubs, their staves. They were coming to capture someone. They were all ready for a fight. And Jesus just said, I am he. Matthew 18, what happened? They fell backward to the line on the floor. And isn't it amazing? Even lying on the floor, they're not humble. They're still protesting. Even lying on the floor. They fell backward to the ground just with words that came from Christ's mouth. I am He. Isn't that power? Isn't that glory? He can keep people at a distance with a word. He can make them fall with one word. But then, contrasting his glory with Moses. Moses' face shone. It kept people a bit. When Christ explained categorically, he drew people. Remember, he said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. All kinds and types of men. He will draw them. Luke 12, John 12, 32. All peoples, all types of people, all kinds of people, in all different stages of life, Christ can draw people like a magnet to him. But he must be lifted up. And he must be lifted up on a cross. In other words, it's his gospel. It's his gospel that brings people to him. Jesus said on another occasion, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." Maybe you've read about Jesus and you're not impressed. Maybe you've read about Jesus and you say, "No, I want my own thing. I want my own life. I'm not going to be under anyone's authority. I've decided to go it alone. I've decided to live without him." Well, understand this. Jesus is going to bring people to him. And they're going to come to him through his gospel. It is very important to understand that those who come to Christ, not one of them have their arm twisted to come to him. They're drawn. They're won over by him. They've seen his glory. And they need him. And they're drawn to him. No one is forced to Christ. What the Spirit does is make someone love Christ. The Spirit opens their hearts so that they see Christ as he truly is, so that they come to him. And here's for your comfort. You say, "Well, you know, I came to Christ, but I didn't feel the Spirit bring me." Well, you don't need to feel the Spirit bring you if you've come. If you've come, it has been the Spirit's work, whether you felt it or not. Only the Spirit can bring a soul to Christ. And you say, "Ah, but look, I'm trying to make my way to Christ. I don't feel the Spirit enabling me." Well, the second part of that verse is in John 6:37 is so encouraging. "All the Father has given me will definitely come to me. And the person who comes to me, whoever he is, the person that comes to me, it's impossible for me to reject them." It's not in Christ to turn anyone coming to him away. It's impossible for him. He can't turn away and reject anyone who's coming to him. And if you have a desire, if you have the faintest desire to come to Christ, let me assure you, that is only the work of the Holy Spirit. Because nothing else can give you that desire. We can frighten you by telling you what will happen if you land in hell. But it won't change you. It won't convert you. It won't make Christ attractive unless the Holy Spirit does it. So if Christ is in any way attractive to you, if you in any way would love to be a Christian, as it were, it's the work of the Spirit in you that's put you there and placed you. You should have tremendous encouragement tonight if you have any love and heart desire to come to Christ. There's a fourth comparison. Moses' glory was temporary, not Christ's. Christ's glory is permanent. Moses' glory began to fade away the longer he was away from that meeting with God. The brightness began to fade away from his face. Not so Christ. And one of his prayers in John 17 is that his believers will be in heaven so that they will see his glory. They'll see it with unveiled face. They'll see it with full eyesight. It's an amazing verse in Revelation 3:21. When he says, "Oh, that will to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." We're talking about glory, Christ's glory. He's got a throne. And those of us who overcome will sit on that throne with him. We're talking about glory. That's glory. Sitting on Christ's throne. Now, Christ's glory is so powerful that while he was on earth, his glory had to be veiled. That's exactly what 2 Corinthians was explaining to us. If his glory wasn't veiled, we would be blinded, just as we would be blinded if we look stare at the sun. And that's the whole significance. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, you remember, he was bright, shining. The veil was removed. But the point I want to make is this. That was the norm for Christ. That wasn't a special... Christ didn't have a special brightness on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was the veil taken away. That's Christ all the time. He has that glory all the time. But you and I can't cope with his glory. So it has to be veiled. The disciples couldn't cope with his glory. So it had to be veiled while he was on earth. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, the veil was taken away. And the normal Jesus, to speak reverently, was that Jesus who was shining like light. Like a sun. Without the veil. That's Christ's glory. And it didn't fade away. Like the glory of Moses. Faded away. There's a fifth comparison between Moses and Christ's glory. Moses' glory could not transform people. It couldn't change people. Jesus Christ's glory can. Christ's glory can transform people. It can change people. That's exactly what we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. As you behold the glory of Christ, as you behold them, we are being transformed. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That did not happen with Moses. That it can happen with Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, Romans 8:29 tells us that we are predestinated, if you like, to be conformed to the image of his Son. God chooses his people to be like Christ. Our conversion experience is but the first step in the process of eventually becoming like Christ. And after our conversion, we're to behold Christ And as we behold him, we're being transformed into the same image. We are transformed by constantly looking at Christ. That's the essential and the basic message of what we have here. Now, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And there were several valuable lessons and messages to learn from what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 concerning or referring to this very incident in Exodus. Number one was this: people's hearts, people's minds were hardened and their hearts were blinded. We read it there very clearly. Verse 14, Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were hardened. That's the effect that it had on Moses' people. It hardened their hearts. And it's the same today. It's the same today. Do you wish you were around there to see? Are you saying to yourself, well, you know, if I was there when Moses came down the mountain and I saw his face shine, that would do it for me? Wrong. Wrong. Not true. That's what 2 Corinthians said. Their minds were hardened. It had no effect whatsoever on them. You say, that's a miracle. Yes, it's a miracle. But miracles converted nobody. Miracles on occasions planted the seed of faith. Miracles strengthened faith where it was already in existence. It's not a miracle we need. It is Spirit to show us Christ in all his beauty, in all his love, in all his power, in all his relevance for us. That's what we need. We also read in 2 Corinthians 3 there concerning this passage. Today, a veil is over people's hearts and minds. When the Old Testament is read, what do you make of that? 2 Corinthians 3:15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, that's the writings of Moses, a veil lies on their heart. Something to think of, isn't it? Do you read the Old Testament? Is there a veil there? The Bible says there is a veil, naturally. So thirdly, what else does 2 Corinthians 3 tell us? It tells us that the veil that lies over our hearts as we read the Old Testament, there's only one thing that can take it away. What's that one thing? What's the one thing that can... Isn't it sad? You can have the Bible there. You can read it. You don't know what it means. You don't understand what it's saying. What can take away the veil? Believing in Jesus. Christ is the one that takes away the veil. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Christ, you know, is the one thing we all need. Christ. The fourth thing that 2 Corinthians 3 teaches us about this passage is about Christians, already converted, already saved, already have their sins forgiven. Christians have this veil taken away for one purpose only. What's that one purpose? Do you see it? Well, look, as long as you're forgiven, what else matters? an awful lot else matters. Why is the veil being taken away from Christians? Their sins are already forgiven. They're already on the way to heaven. What's the veil taken away for? What's the purpose? Well, we read it. That they may become Christ-like. That they might become like Jesus. So that people look at you. And when they look at you, they see Jesus. Do you remember the story we heard a couple of years ago now about the little boy, the message boy? The message boy who spilt his big box of messages. And this very, very kind man came to him and collected up everything and put it all together and put it on his bike, and if I remember right, bought new melons that were crushed and lost or something. And the boy was just overwhelmed with the kindness. And he said to the man looking at him, "Sir, are you Jesus?" Has anyone ever thought, could you be Jesus? The veil is taken away from Christians so that when people see us, they see Jesus. They see Christ. And that's what the apostles mean when they wrote that we might be living epistles, walking messages of Christ, walking letters from heaven when they see us. Well, I think there's three overall lessons we can learn from all this. One of them surely is this. This world just cannot compete with the next world when it comes to glory. They just can't compete with it. It doesn't know what glory is. It doesn't know what greatness is when it comes to real, genuine glory. This world just can't, it's not in the same league. It can't present anything. It can't offer competition. Christ alone is glorious. Sometimes you read obituaries of great men and how they inspire. How they inspire. Then you read about Jesus and you discover only Jesus is great. Only God is great. There's a second lesson here. If there is no change in us, there'll be no glory for us. Why would God remove a veil if we don't know what it is to be changed into the image of Christ? It's a long, slow process. And you might very well complain about how slow the process is. But there is a process of change. None of us see each other. None of us see ourselves getting old, do we? You shave every morning. You look in the mirror every morning. You don't see a change from yesterday. And then you look at a photograph. Wow. What a difference. But you don't see it happening. But it's there all the time. And that can be the same when we become Christ-like. You don't see it bit by bit, day by day. But unless it's happening, there's no glory ahead of us. We are to be transformed if we're going to reach glory. Which leads us to the last lesson and the most important lesson of all. It's back to the very first thing I said. You become, this is one of the lessons of all this, you become what you look at. What are you looking at? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Is it Christ? Is it His Word? Is it His Father? Is it His glory? Keep looking at Christ. Keep listening to Him. Keep reading about Him. Keep thinking about Him. Keep speaking about Him. And without realizing it, you're being changed into His glorious image. Unconsciously, unaware of it, day by day, hour by hour, evening. But what changes us? What transforms us? It's looking at Christ. It's what emanates from Christ. It's what comes from Him. That's what changes us. That's why 2 Corinthians 3:18 is such a powerful verse. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What are you looking at? What are you constantly taking in? What are you constantly beholding? That's what will change us. Christ does the changing. Christ does the sanctifying. Christ does the glorifying. Let's keep looking at Him. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.